When it comes to a study of the Holy Spirit, there's often a lot of confusion. And a lot of that confusion stems from taking figurative expressions literally. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, you see here in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 4, you have the phrase, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is a divine being. He is not a liquid. He is not a gas. And so when you talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's obviously not literal. It's obviously a figurative expression. When you look at verse 17, the same chapter, I'll pour forth of my Spirit. So in the previous verse, be filled with, this time pour forth of. Again, not a gas, not a liquid, a divine being. So some kind of meaning is being connoted with this phrase, but it's obviously figurative. And then in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, and verse 44, in chapter 10, verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell upon all. So now we've had filled with, poured forth of, fell upon. And then earlier we studied Acts 1:5, baptized with. So one of the things that's pretty obvious, if you take these literally, you've got a problem because they do not agree. We teach people there's a difference in being baptized with water and having water poured on you. Correct? And yet you have this figure of poured forth, baptized with. Now, different figures may connote the same point, but it's not necessarily so. And what is very clear is that different imagery is used in these various passages in connection with the Holy Spirit. Now, we use that kind of imagery today, something similar. When we say a person is full of himself, what do we mean? Stuck up, prideful, thinks about himself. We don't literally, no one takes that literally. But we use that phrase because it's so expressive of an idea. We say, I am fed up with him. Cannibals? No. And so we use those kind of figurative expressions, and you could see how 2,000 years from now, if somebody heard one of our conversations or read one of our conversations, how misled they would be if they took those phrases literally. We need to do the same kind of careful examination of the language they used 2,000 years ago in our effort to understand what they meant. So we had this phrase on your lesson, filled with. And it's obviously a figurative expression. And we have here on your lesson that they use this idiom. And you know idiom, by the way, our word idiot is related to idiom. An idiot's different from everybody else. He's got his own way of doing things. Well, that's what an idiom is. It's a different way of speaking and often unique to a group or language or culture. And thus the word idiom. And so they had idioms, and this is one of them, filled with. And we simply put on your lesson that this idiom was used by them to refer to being influenced, affected by, are controlled by someone or something, either in mind or in body. I don't think we'll have time in this lesson today, but it's interesting that phrases similar to that, not exactly the same, were used in the Old Testament also to indicate the influence of the Holy Spirit on someone's mind or body. But that's the way they talked, and that's what they meant by that phrase. Now, we can establish that by looking at the usages of it. Let me stop for just a moment on a little detour. You want to find the meaning of a word today. Where do you turn?
Dictionary.
A dictionary. And where did those guys who wrote those dictionaries get those definitions? How did they come up with that?
The way it's used in modern language.
That's exactly right. And so they do what we're doing. They study letters, documents, etc. They also have the advantage of audio. And they say, here's how people use that word contextually. So that's a legitimate way of ascertaining the meaning of a word or phrase. That's what we're doing as we looked at filled with. We could go to a commentary, we could go to a lexicon, we could go read an article by a preacher, but what better way than to do our own research and see how this word or phrase was used in your Bible. So let's, now these phrases are not necessarily having anything to do with the Holy Spirit. We're just trying, first of all, to get a grasp on the figure and its meaning. So look at Luke chapter 4. And verse 28, and it says, all the people in the synagogue were filled with what? Rage or anger. Filled with rage. Now, what was the result of them being filled with rage? Next verse.
They drove him out of the city.
Drove him out of the city, intended to throw him off the cliff. So filled with means rage took control of their minds, as it were, influenced them to do what they did in verse 29. Filled with rage. No one reads that and thinks of rage as a thing, something matter that's poured into the people. They understand that's an idiomatic phrase. Chapter 5, 26. What are they filled with here? Fear. They're filled with fear. And the result, as you can see, we have seen remarkable things today. If you compare the parallel passage in Matthew 9, 8, they glorified God. Not simply because of the miracle, but what it confirmed was that God, you know, back up in verse 21, that a man on the earth could forgive sins as God. And so they're filled with fear to see and be in the presence of one who confirmed that beyond question by objective evidence, the miracle that he performed. All right? And then Acts chapter 5, 3. Now this one's interesting because I don't know if anyone who misunderstands the idea and thinks that Satan personally indwells anyone, that he's actually inside the body when you read this. And yet you have this phrase in Acts chapter 5, 3. It says, Satan filled your heart. Talk about Ananias. Satan filled your heart. What's the result? They lied. Lied to Peter and essentially to the Holy Spirit, he said. You lied to God, verse 4. And so Satan took control of his mind and heart, the result being this conduct that he engaged in. So you say, what's wrong with those people? Why do they murder or lie or cheat and steal and rape? So maybe it's the red dye they had as a kid. No, the answer is Satan filled their hearts. That's what happened. And that's what you have here. All right, and so Acts chapter 5, verse 17.
Steve?
Yes, sir.
Just talking about that for a second. Here's a case where Satan filled their heart. What did he do? Did he directly impact them? Did he make them lie? No, Satan put it for something. It isn't the fact that Satan directly did that. Because I'm only interested in seeing that. And the Holy Spirit, same thing. You know, the Holy Spirit does something. Is it the Holy Spirit directly doing something, or is it some other means?
Okay. Did everybody hear Wally?
No.
No? He was saying Satan filled their hearts, and that phrase is used to indicate that they, I'll reword, but cooperated with the will of Satan, not that Satan forced them to do that. But they allowed Satan to take control of their minds and hearts. And what he was making a parallel is about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit. And again, it's not something direct that the Holy Spirit just forces us to do, but it's a cooperation with His will in that particular text. There are places where the Holy Spirit, that person was filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was a direct influence on the Spirit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? No? Well, all right, we'll look at that then. Okay, so Acts 5, 17 and 18. Glad Wally made that observation. In Acts 5, 17, what are they filled with? Okay, yours says indignation. Okay, this one says jealousy. All right, so either one. What was the result? That's right. They had some innocent men arrested. That's what jealousy or indignation will do when it's ill-founded. There's a righteous indignation. There's also a righteous jealousy. But this is unrighteous. And so, now look at Colossians 1. Yes.
I was thinking, is it when the apostles were speaking in other languages in Acts 2, is that when the Holy Spirit was working through them and speaking through them?
Directly?
Yeah.
Yes. Thank you, Ennis. That's exactly what I had in mind. That's it. They were filled with the Spirit and spoke with other tongues. It's the influence of His Spirit on their spirit, and not only their spirit, what else?
Their bodies.
Their bodies. And He took control of them. That's right. So thank you, Ennis. Good point. All right. So look at Colossians 1:9. Filled with what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. What's the result?
Filled with godly wisdom and understanding.
Verse 10. Okay. So that you will walk in a manner worthy. Well, does that say anything about Bible classes? Say anything about Bible study? Say anything about listening to sermons? The purpose of Bible classes and Bible study and sermons is to fill people with knowledge. Why? So they get an A in college? So they can walk according to God's will. You see the result? In each one of these cases, you see that filled with influences affect someone some way. What is the way? You look at the context to tell. You can't arbitrarily assign a result when you read this phrase, filled with. All right, now, our next point is a very important one. Look back at Acts 1. One reason it is so important is because of the widespread misconception about this in the religious world today, and that is your religious friends have been taught or programmed to where when they see filled with the Spirit, they think baptized with the Spirit. And if you doubt that, just go talk to some of your Pentecostal or charismatic friends and ask them how they arrive at their conclusions. If they know the verses, don't be surprised. They'll turn to the verses about being filled with. Say, see, they were baptized with. All right, but Acts 1, 4, and 5, when did Jesus say the apostles would be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Not many days. From then, where?
Jerusalem.
That's right. Why?
Testify.
What?
To testify.
Give them power to testify, to be witnesses. Verse 8. That's right. And so we talked about the who and the what and the why and the when. and the where in Jerusalem. All these five things right here in this chapter 1. Now, since this is this a command or a promise? This baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise, not a command. A command you obey when you find out about it, but this is a promise to be received. And so there's a time element. And so now, in these other verses we have in Luke 1:15, look at Luke 1:15. Who is filled with or going to be filled with the Holy Spirit here? Huh? John the Baptist. Where would he be? In his mother's womb. So that tells you, does it not, that filled with and baptized with are not synonymous. They're not equals. Because baptized with the Spirit, that promise, was not received till Pentecost. Luke 1, people were filled with the Spirit before Pentecost. These other verses here in Luke 1, same thing. Luke 1:41, it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What was the result? She prophesied. In verse 67, Zacharias was filled with the Spirit. What's the result? He prophesied. And so here's three verses that precede Pentecost where people were filled with the Spirit, and yet baptism in the Holy Spirit was not to be received until Pentecost, at least some days from the time that Jesus was making this promise. All right, so this passage alone, Acts 1, 4, and 5, when put with the phrases about filled with that we have in your lesson, in and of itself proves filled with and baptized with are not equivalent. And that you can't automatically, when you read filled with, think baptized with. Is that clear? Keep that in mind, because that can be useful to you as you're trying to teach people about the Holy Spirit. Now, we've looked at the phrase itself, filled with. We've looked at the fact that it doesn't mean baptized with. Now we want to look at the phrase filled with when it's talking about the Holy Spirit. So the next part of your lesson, that's what we have, filled with the Spirit. So let's start in Acts 4 and verse 8. Acts 4, verse 8. Both verse 8 and verse 31. Who is filled with the Spirit on this occasion? Peter and John. They're apostles, right? Now, here's our question. If being filled with the Spirit, it says verse 8, Peter being filled with the Spirit, verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. If being filled with the Spirit means baptized with the Holy Spirit, then were they baptized with the Holy Spirit more than once? Were they baptized with the Holy Spirit again and again and again? If that's what it means. And so instead of you'll receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, well, you got to be baptized again and baptized again. No. You know that's not the case because this baptism of the Holy Spirit, when Peter referred to the Spirit being given to them directly from heaven in Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, he said, the Spirit upon the apostles directly from heaven. Where was that ever talked about, receiving the Holy Spirit directly from heaven in the gospel accounts?
John 13:14.
Okay, John 13, he's talking about what it means, but where does it talk about how they're going to get it?
Chapter 4, he goes to heaven.
What did John the Baptist say? That's right. Who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ. Where is he when he does that? In heaven. He's ascended to heaven. See? And here Peter says, what happened to Cornelius, not baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that. But it's the only other case where people receive the Holy Spirit without the intervention of human hands. And he said it happens like it happened to us when? Verse 15? At the beginning. At the beginning. And so they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Lasting effects, as far as we know, the rest of their lives. And so, in this case, in Acts 4:8, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What was the result? Okay, you can use the word prophesy. Look at Mark 13:11. Word prophesy is a good word. Look at Mark 13:11. This is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This promise we're going to read. Look in Mark chapter 13, verse 11. Jesus is talking to his apostles. When they arrest you and hand you over, what's happened over here in Acts 4? That's right. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. I remember we talked about there are cases where filled with the Holy Spirit is the Spirit influencing their spirit. In this case, not only their spirit, but their tongue, right? And so, for it is not you who speak. You mean Peter wasn't speaking on this occasion? Was he a ventriloquist or what? Not but. It is not you who speak, but. Yes, Peter's speaking. But more importantly, the Holy Spirit is empowering him to know what to speak and exactly how to say it. Well, how can you sum that up, this promise in verse 11? He does it right here in Acts 4. They were filled with the Spirit. And so that's the way Luke writes about that. All right. Now, if that's true, if we're correct about Acts 4, 8, and 31, when I read Acts 2, verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the apostles, correct? Can I then conclude that means they were baptized with the Holy Spirit? No. It's not inherent in the phrase. Filled with the Holy Spirit is not the equivalent of baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you go get a commentary written by brethren or a paper, an article, you may see that. That the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:4. Acts 2:4 does not prove it. Because filled with is not the equivalent. Well, then how do you know they were baptized with the Holy Spirit? We'll talk more about that in just a moment. One, Jesus made a promise. Does Jesus keep his promises? Yes. When was that promise to be fulfilled? Not many days from then, while they were in Jerusalem. So I know they received the promise. Secondly, if I know what baptism of the Holy Spirit means, it's a figurative expression, then I can see if that happened. I can see if there's evidence of it. Unfortunately, we use this term baptized in the Holy Spirit without any real comprehension of what that means. We just say, yeah, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, but what does it mean? We'll talk about that in just a minute. All right. Now look at Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18 together. In other words, open your Bible to both places. Start in Ephesians 5:18. And then open to Colossians 3:16. Now you know both these letters were written somewhere around 61 to 63 A.D. by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. They're often called twin epistles. They're similar, not the same exactly, but similar in content. And it's very helpful sometimes to compare the two letters. So here in Ephesians 5, and he writes to the Ephesian church, here's a verse that condemns drunkenness. Verse 18, that would be the verse to use, correct? No. Not but. Do not get drunk with wine. Why? It tells you why. For dissipation. It relaxes your morals. It relaxes your inhibitions. It causes you to do things you shouldn't do. That is dissipation. But, be filled with the Spirit. So, drunk with wine, instead of being filled with wine, here's the comparison. Filled with the Spirit. See, both of those has to do with the imagery of being filled with something. Filled with wine, here's the result. Filled with the Spirit, what's the result? Right, verse 19, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Giving thanks, verse 20, and the rest of the book. That is how a man will treat his wife, how a woman will treat her husband, how parents will treat their children, how children will treat parents, how employers and employees will interact. And so forth, the rest of the book. Now when you read the companion epistle, Colossians 3:16, the last part of the verse duplicates Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The last part of Colossians 3:16 says, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But in Ephesians 5:19, what's the cause of it? Filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3:16, what's the cause of it? Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Word of Christ, the word about Christ, that is the gospel. When the gospel fills your heart, it will influence you to want to sing praise and thanksgiving. That's the idea. So if we let Colossians 3 interpret Ephesians 5, we see what it means, and we see it has nothing to do with any miraculous result. Is there anything about miracles in either passage? None. So we're learning something about this filled with the Spirit. We're learning it is not the equivalent of baptized with the Spirit. We're learning while it sometimes may result in a person's ability to work miracles, it's not always the case. Remember, we're talking about the phrase itself and then the result. And the result is not always miraculous. And this is a case in point of what Wally talked about a while ago, being filled with the Spirit. He's not going to force you to sing, but if you agree with what the Spirit has revealed about Christ and you let that fill your heart, you understand that and believe that, you'll want to sing praise. That's the idea. All right. So what we've learned here, I have on your lesson, I think it's extremely important. Whenever you find the phrase filled with, it must be interpreted contextually. You can't just arbitrarily assign a meaning. Well, it meant that over there, so it means that over here. Not necessarily. Okay. Yes.
In Ephesians 5, when it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, those are voluntary acts that you do rather than the Spirit coming down and filling you.
Okay.
So, in this case, even from the simple context of within the verse itself, it's not the Holy Spirit comes upon you and makes you do things. It's you're filling yourself with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Through your own act of will.
All right.
Whatever the rest of the phrase means.
All right, good point. Getting drunk involves your own will, as Ronnie says. There's nobody's going to pour it through your ear and... And it's not that kind of thing. This is not like water torture where they hold you down and pour you full of whiskey. Good point. And so being filled with the Spirit is your own cooperative will. And as Paul writes these two letters, what contribution is he making towards that? Them being filled with the Spirit. All right. Good point. Ephesians 3 said, when you read, you can understand. By writing these two letters. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, he talks about the blessings in Christ. First two chapters of Colossians, he talks about we're complete in Christ. And when they read these letters, they'll be filled with the Word of Christ or the Spirit. Good point that Linda makes. Ephesians 3 talks about the reason he could write that was the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles and prophets to write those things about Christ. Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. All right, so look at Acts 13, 52. Well, no, 11, 24 first. 11, 24. Now, if we ignore what we have just learned about this phrase, when we read Acts 11:24, Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit, what are some possibilities we might make it mean?
Prophesying,
speaking in tongues, miracle working. Can the phrase mean that? It can. Now, so how do we have to interpret it?
Contextually.
So here are some new Christians. You see back in verse 19, the word was preached to them. Verse 20, they preached to the Lord Jesus. A number turned to the Lord. Verse 21, brethren in Jerusalem heard about it. Verse 22, and so they sent Barnabas for what purpose? Verse 23.
Encourage
them to remain true to the Lord. Now, so first of all, I know why Barnabas was sent, to encourage Christians to remain true to the Lord. For, why did they choose him? Say a little word for. He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. Could it be said the Corinthians were full of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, they could speak in tongues. Would you want to send the Corinthians down to encourage new Christians to remain true to the Lord?
No.
No, not hardly. They were spiritual babies. So, since the reason given is to enable new Christians to remain true to the Lord, you wonder about, well, before he could work miracles? Oh, I know, he could go down there and give them the power to work miracles, right? Right? Only the apostles can. How do you know that? I agree. Acts 8. That's how you know it. And so, that wasn't the purpose either. Now, if the Holy Spirit is put for His Word, did He ever put for His Word? Can you tell me a place? We just looked at it. We just read the verses. Ephesians 5:18. Full of the Holy Spirit is full of what? The Word of Christ that He revealed. The Holy Spirit is put for the Word of Christ. He's put for his revelation. So if that's the case here, now it makes sense. We need somebody to go encourage those new Christians. You know what? We need a good man and somebody that's knowledgeable in the Scriptures, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That's the kind of man we need. It's Barnabas. So you can see how we can use the context and harmony by saying, well, the Corinthians had spiritual gifts, but they wouldn't be the folks you'd want to send, to interpret this phrase. Yes, Linda?
I wanted to ask about the Holy Spirit and of faith. Is "and of faith," is that "and" there meaning the same thing? You know, full of faith, or, you know, sometimes it means that. Is that how you would interpret this?
Okay, he said he's a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. There's obviously a connection. You're saying is the Holy Spirit, I don't know if the Holy Spirit's put for faith, but it's obviously faith in what the Holy Spirit revealed. Yes, Craig?
I wonder if Acts 6, you know, it talks about the seven men that were full of faith in the Holy Spirit. I don't know if the apostles had commissioned them when they laid their hands on them, or if they had actually received some gifts, because right after that, they're performing signs.
Okay. They didn't perform any miracles or the apostles laid their hands on them. I don't have time to deal with it now, but let me make a suggestion about that verse. There's no word "the." It can be full of a Holy Spirit. Not in the original. You'll find "the" when it's not there. Yes, and that's what Linda's, you know, talking about, that it's connected with that idea. You want a man, obviously, even if he knows the Word of God, if he's not fully convinced of it, how good a job is he going to do teaching people? Not very good. Okay. So, Acts 13:52. Well, I tell you what. We're going to skip that one. I don't have time. But interpreted contextually again is so helpful on that verse. I want to spend the rest of our class, and I only have 5 minutes, so just going to be able to touch on this. This may be one of those exceptions where I have to deal with a little bit of this in next class. But look at Isaiah 21:4. Isaiah 21:4. In Isaiah chapter 21, verse 4, this version says, "My mind reels, horror overwhelms me." Now, the Old Testament written in Hebrew. There was a version, a translation of the Hebrew made about 150 to 250 years before Christ that became widely used. You know it as the Septuagint. It's a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So when they came across this verse, they had to translate this into some Greek word that would connote the idea. Instead of the word "overwhelmed," they used the word "baptized," where the translated "baptized." And so, "I'm baptized in horror" is the way it would be in the Greek. They use that word. You can go check it if you have availability to a Septuagint version. So, when it says they were baptized in horror, what does that connote to you? What? Scared to death. That's a good way to put it. I mean, they weren't just a little afraid. It's like, it just really took control. This is powerful. This is overwhelming. Baptized in horror. You might be a little afraid. No, they're not a little. I'm baptized in horror. Is the idea. Okay. So we know that in their language, that concept was sometimes used with the word "baptized." Now in Acts 1, 4, and 5, the apostles say you're going to be baptized. Jesus said the apostles are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said, this is what you heard from me. And in our previous lesson, we saw he heard it from them in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Now, in verse 8 of Acts 1, he says what would happen to them when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. What did he say in verse 8? You get power. Power. And Luke 24, 49... Look at Luke 24, 49. Luke says that Jesus says, stay in the city until you're clothed with power. If you can speak in tongues, is that not power?
Yes.
But what if you can not only speak in tongues, but you can heal somebody? And what if you can not only speak in tongues and heal somebody, but you can prophesy? And what if you can not only prophesy and speak in tongues, but you can interpret? And what if you can do all the gifts? And what if you have the power not only to perform all the gifts, but also the power to lay your hands on somebody and pass on the gift? What kind of power would you call that you have?
Baptized
in power. Overwhelmed in power. See the idea? You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so, if I understand the phrase, that's what it means. And so I have here the verses, and we don't have time to look at them. John, the passages in John, they would know all the truth. Everything that he taught them for 3 years and everything else they needed to know. Is that powerful? That's pretty powerful. Mark 16, they'd be able to work miracles to confirm their message. Acts 8, they'd be able to pass that on to others. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:12, these were the signs of an apostle. That's pretty powerful. That's baptized in power. Real quick, our quiz. Number one, to be filled with the Spirit is what? Which one? C. To be intentionally influenced by the Spirit, whether by being given miraculous powers or being controlled and motivated in heart, speech, and action. It's often, of course, confused with D and B or A, all three of those. None of those three are the correct choice. Number two, you can know people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. What's the correct answer? D, none of the above. But this is often associated with, well, when they start shaking and falling on the floor, and no, that's not how you know. Number three, baptism in the Spirit is best described as A, an overwhelming with His power, enabling one to reveal the mind of God, perform all the spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit gave men, and impart miraculous powers to others by laying hands on them. And then four, when we see the phrase filled with the Spirit, C and D. It must be interpreted contextually. It may or may not refer to supernatural power imparted to someone. And five, baptism in the Spirit. D, none of the above. Did not change the moral character of man. Did not grant physical healing and strength to the individual. And it was not an assurance of financial and social prosperity. The options that are in error are taken from what people actually believe and are taught. And so if you've studied the lesson, you got that down, you can contrast the truth with that. The Lord willing, in our next class, and it'll give us a little occasion to review some of what we talked about today, was Cornelius baptized with the Holy Spirit? A lot of brethren believed, a lot of preachers believe he was. I used to. I don't anymore. So we'll look at that. Was Cornelius baptized with the Holy Spirit? We'll talk about that, the Lord willing, Wednesday night. Thank you.